Good morning. My name is Dave Hopping. I'm the Associate Pastor of Emerging Generations here at New Life Dresher. Emerging Generations is just a fancy way to say I oversee the junior high, senior high, and young adult ministries here. Welcome this morning. Let me get to our passage. I'm going to jump right in this morning. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And you might remember the first week Anthony shared with us this illustration of someone making some sort of stew that people from the South were aware of. I've never heard of it. Someone coming in and trying to add an extra ingredient, but really all they're adding is like motor oil and ruining the whole batch. And that's kind of what Paul's dealing with in the book of Colossians, is that people have come in to Colossae and they are trying to add to the gospel. They're trying to say that you're not really acceptable to God until you add these things to the gospel. And so Paul's been writing his book, and in the first two chapters, he's been showing us what's true and what is the theology of it all, what we should be believing. And then as we've moved into chapter three, he's going to show us some more practical things of how we live this out. So because these things are true, here's how we live. And you may remember in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so if we believe in Christ, our old selves, full of sin, full of brokenness, and without hope, that self has been crucified with Christ, who now has risen again and is seated at the right hand of God. And so because of that, we should no longer be focused on the things of the flesh or the things of this world. And Anthony talked about that last week, the things that we're supposed to put off. We shouldn't be focused on them. We should put those things to death. Because like I said, they've been crucified with him. So then if we're not focused on that, then what are we focused on? Well, Paul described that where Christ is and who he is. The writer of Hebrews kind of elaborates on this as well. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So once again, the writer here is saying, let us put off the sin. And then he goes on to say, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so once again, we're seeing where Christ is. He's seated at the throne. The NIV translates looking to Jesus as "fix your eyes on Jesus." This is where we are called to be focused, because when we look to Christ, it's not just that we are focusing on the fact that he is on the throne. We're not just looking at this like distant, non-involved God who's just pulling strings and stuff. He has all authority on the throne, but also he is dwelling in his people through his Holy Spirit. So he's not a distant king, but he's one who works with his people and works within his people to make them more like him. I got to be honest, last week when I listened to Anthony's sermon, I got a little jealous and frustrated, because a lot of the illustrations he used were the ones that I was thinking of using this week. And I was like, come on. And so like he talked about, you know, CJ, GJ, or whatever he is, getting traded. And what would it look like if he put on the Eagles uniform and went out for the Texans? And I was like, darn it, that was a good one. But then I thought about it, and I realized that like, while the Eagles uniform, it would be weird for him to put it on because he's not an eagle, there's also like no power in that. Just as the sin that we're throwing off, there's no power. But so there has to be a better illustration. And fortunately, the providence of God, Friday night, I was watching a film with my family. And it was a film from 2002, just a beautiful work of art, something that just speaks to the human condition. It elicits emotion and laughter and crying, and it causes existential crisis. It was snubbed by the Academy, probably robbed, probably political, I don't know. But that film is, of course, Like Mike. It's just a beautiful tale starring the acclaimed actor Lil Bow Wow. It's the story of Calvin Cambridge, who was growing up in an orphanage. that was run by a corrupt kind of orphan. I don't know why this is always a thing. Annie here, why do they hire these people to run orphanages? There's just a horrible guy. And one day, in a box of donations, he comes across this pair of sneakers. And somebody says to him, hey, they believe that these sneakers belong to some famous basketball player. And as he looks at the sneakers and looks at the tongue, it says MJ on it. And he's like, oh, could it be? Could it be that Michael Jordan owned these sneakers as a child? And so one of his peers in the orphanage, he's a bully, he takes the sneakers, throws them up on the wire, and so he decides to go out at night to get them. Of course, it's like raining and a thunderstorm, and he climbs up this tree, and he's leaning. Once again, no supervision. I don't know why this is happening. And he's reaching to get it, and as he goes to pull it, like lightning strikes the box and runs through, and he gets zapped and falls about 20 feet. He's totally fine. And I don't know if it's that or if the fact that when he puts the sneakers on, he's like, let me be like Mike or whatever it is. All of a sudden, by putting on these sneakers, he now has all the abilities of Michael Jordan. He's on this NBA court, and he's like beating NBA players. He's hitting fadeaway jumpers. He's knocking down threes. He's also like dunking. He's 4'11", and he's just dunking over these NBA players. And what the reality is that it wasn't just that he put on shoes. Like, the other shoes he wore, he wasn't able to do it. It's the fact that these shoes gave him power that he didn't have. And as I was thinking through that, like, you know, there's something about what we're looking in our passage. It's not what, as we're going to look at these virtues that Paul tells us to put on, compassionate hearts, patience, meekness, kindness. He tells us to bear with one another, to have forbearance. He tells us to forgive one another. He's not like saying, put on these things, do these things. What he's actually saying is, when you put on Christ, you now have the ability to do these things. So it's not just putting on a good face, it's actually putting on what gives you the power to do these things. See, I told you it was a good illustration. And so this morning, what we're going to be looking at and what Paul's been trying to drive home is that when he gives this list of things, it's not that we're looking to gain or earn Christ, because we already have him. That's what he started explaining to us in these first two chapters, and even driving home in the beginning of chapter 3. These qualities in verse 12 that he's asking us to put on are a reflection of Christ and what he's done. And so when we put on Christ, we can only live the way that he's calling us to live, because he enables us to die more to the sin in our lives and to live more to his righteousness as we're sanctified or transformed in the ongoing work of his Spirit in our lives. And as we're going to talk about today, this is not only true for us as individuals, but it's also true for us corporately as the body of Christ, known as the church. And so before we jump into that this morning, would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for allowing us to be able to gather here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray right now that you would be with me. Help me to be present, Lord Jesus. I pray that I would be discerning of what to say, what not to say. I pray here, Lord, for everyone in this room, that you would give us ears to hear. Help us know, Lord, what it means to put on Christ. So we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 12, Paul calls the Colossians, he calls us God's chosen people, holy and beloved. And out of being God's chosen people, we are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And this language, for us, we're kind of like, okay, cool, God's chosen people. But back then, the readers of this was a big deal. This was a pretty big statement, because God's chosen people have always been just the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses, they're about to head into the promised land, and he's about to go through the law with them one more time before they enter that land. And so he says in chapter 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so what God is telling his people is, you know, I have chosen you, I have brought you out of slavery, out of my love. It has nothing to do with who you are. I kind of like that in verse 7. It actually kind of makes me laugh. He's like, it's not because you're that great. Actually, you're not. It's because I have loved you that I have brought you out. And so when he presents them with these laws, he's not giving them laws to get them out of slavery. They're already free. They're already God's people. And so for us, when Paul is calling us God's chosen people, holy and set apart, just like the Jewish people, which now this chosen people is not just the Jewish people, but it includes Gentiles. It is fulfilling the promise that's been made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. God is telling us the same thing. If you remember, actually the last time I preached, I spoke on Colossians 1, 21 through 23. It says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so, much like the Jewish people had been freed from their slavery, we have been taken from alienation from God, from hostility towards God. We have been brought from death to life. That has already occurred through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, when he calls us to put these things on, he's not doing it. He's not saying we need to put these things on in order to be reconciled. We're doing these things because we've already been reconciled, and we're doing it out of the love that God has poured out on us. And so when he tells us to put these things on, it's similar to what Paul's saying in Romans 3 when he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So while we're reading, like, put on compassion and all these things, really, what he's saying is put on Christ. If you look through that list, you may notice that it actually kind of contradicts the list in verse 8, the things that we're supposed to put off, anger, wrath, malice, slander. All the things we're supposed to put on basically counter that. Not only that, though, these things that he lists, are actually traits that have been used to describe God and Christ throughout the Bible. And I'll walk you through them real quick. First off, a compassionate heart. This has nothing to do with anything, but I feel like I have to mention it because it was in every commentary I read. They felt it was important. So I just want to share it with you because I think it's weird and amusing. This compassionate hearts should actually be translated compassionate bowels. Because I guess back then, when they were talking about, like, coming from the deepest part of your soul and your desire and passion, that it for them, it was from your bowels. We've seemed to have changed that in our culture to heart. And maybe we're missing something. I don't know. I thought of this. Imagine giving that to your loved ones on Valentine's Day. It's really, I don't know. It's got a little pizzazz to it. It's a little off-putting. You'll be interested to hear, Anthony and I have been talking for the last year, he's always been encouraging me to use ChatGPT and look into it and everything. This is the first time I've used it, so I'm sure he's proud. So anyway, we're called to have this deep compassion, a compassion that comes from our heart or our bowels. And this is similar to compassion that is used to describe Christ. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You know, Christ is crossing the lake and trying to get some rest, and these people kind of come and follow him. Instead of looking and being frustrated, he's filled with deep compassion towards them. God's kindness is pointed out in Luke chapter 6. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And we also see it in Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Humility. And the word meekness often means gentleness. We see Christ described in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then we saw God's patience mentioned in Romans 2. We also see it here in Exodus. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" And so all of these things that we're being called to put on are really describing the fact that we need to be like Christ. We need to be putting on Christ in how we live. And in Deuteronomy, I'm sure as the law was being shared, and as we see throughout history, this law that the people were supposed to live up to, it was impossible. Like, they're probably hearing these things and they're like, "I don't know if I can do that." And the reality was, the law pointed the people to the fact that they needed a savior. Like, they looked at the law and realized, we can't live up to this. They needed Christ. And Christ is the one who fulfilled the law. He was the only one who could live up to it. And so they needed a savior in that. We ourselves may look at this list in Colossians to be compassionate, gentle, all these things, and look at it, and we may be looking at it and say, "Man, that seems impossible. Like, I haven't lived up to these things, like, even the last half hour. It's a struggle. Like, that's really hard." But once again, much like the law, it's actually Christ who lived these things out perfectly as he walked this earth, as he interacted with people. He was perfect in compassion, patience, kindness, gentleness. And so when we put this on, we are putting on Christ. He's the one who was able to do it. And so I share this with you because oftentimes, I don't know about you, but when I see things like this in the Bible, I start to like feel guilty, right? I look at it and I'm saying, "Man, I'm not very patient. I was not very kind this morning," whatever it may be. And I'm start to get filled with guilt. Or sometimes we can look at this list and say, "Well, I'm never going to live up to that, so I'm just going to give up and accept the horrible person that I am." And the reality is, this list isn't meant to do that. It's not meant to point us to guilt or shame. What it's meant to do is to point us towards our need for Christ. And so it's all about coming to the Lord in repentance. When we look at this list and we recognize, wow, like, I have not been patient. I have not been kind. What that's meant to do is to point us towards going to Christ. And we need to acknowledge then where we haven't been gentle or kind. We need to confess these sins to the Lord and ask him to make us more patient and kind. And I believe that as we do that, as we come to him and recognize these things, we will actually see these traits start to play out more and more in our lives. Because what's happening, as I mentioned before, is he is sanctifying or transforming us. And we are becoming more and more like Christ. And these things will be reflected more and more in our lives as we grow in him. And so with that, these things are as we put them on, we're reflecting who Christ is in how we live. We're also then reflecting Christ in how we interact with one another. And that brings us to verse 13, where he says that we need to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Christ came down from heaven and interacted with people. He had forbearance. And even though they rejected him, he came down. It says that in 1 John, that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. And yet, he still bared with the people and walked with them. He had forbearance towards his disciples. He had forbearance towards the poor, the afflicted, the sinner. And even though he pushed back against them, he had forbearance against the religious or towards the religious leaders as well. And not only did he have forbearance, but he had forgiveness. It says in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed forgiveness even to sinners. And so if Christ has shown us forbearance and forgiveness, then we are called to do the same. Our faith is anchored in Christ's forgiveness for us. So it cannot be absent in our relationships with those around us. You know, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18 of this servant who owes a king a large debt. And it's like this unfathomable amount of money. And the king is going to throw him in prison, but the servant begs and pleads, and the king has mercy on him and forgives him his debt. But then when the servant walks out the door, he sees this fellow servant who owed him just a little bit of money, and instead of showing the grace and mercy that he was just shown, he like attacks that servant and has him thrown in jail. And then when the king finds out about it, he brings the servant back in and he reprimands him and throws him in prison and releases this other servant who had been thrown in. And he actually ends with saying, Jesus says this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, forgiving people isn't a requirement for our forgiveness. But I do think if we are truly accepting Christ's forgiveness and we are truly appreciating God's grace, then it should also then flow out of us towards others. A commentator, F.F. Bruce, says, "Not that humans' forgiveness is a work that earns the divine forgiveness. The initiative of forgiveness lies with God, but an unforgiving spirit is an effective barrier to the reception of his forgiveness." Forgiveness is really important because we've been shown it. We need to show it. Now, that being said, I don't want us to misunderstand what we mean when we say forbearance and forgiveness. When we're forgiving and bearing with one another, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for sin. And it also doesn't mean that we have to stay in harmful situations. There may be times where there are consequences. There may be times where we have to separate from people. But even in that, we should still always be looking and moving towards forgiveness. And I don't stand up here saying that that's something that is super easy and happens overnight. But as believers, because of the forgiveness that Christ has poured out on us, we need to be reflecting him and pouring it out on others. And I know that there are people in this room who've been deeply hurt by other people, deeply hurt by just people you've loved or whatever it may be. But even in that, we are still called to move towards forgiveness. I've talked about this, I think, before, but I grew up with an alcoholic stepfather. So from age 5 to age 14, I had this stepdad in my life who was an alcoholic. He would often disappear with all our money and just go out for weekend binges and spend all our money, and my mom would be, you know, upset, and there was a lot of fighting in our household. He was abusive towards her. He was verbally abusive towards me. It was just a really bad experience from age 5 to 14. When I was 14 years old, he ended up leaving. I never really saw him again. I think I answered the phone one time at 19. He had called, and that was weird. But then when I was in my 30s, my mom reached out and said, hey, he had remarried, and she had just heard from his wife that he was dying. And I thought, wow, like, I haven't even thought about this guy in like 20 years. I think I should probably call him and forgive him. Like, I don't hold anything against him. It would be nice of me to call him and forgive him. And so I got his number. I gave him a call and I said, hey, this is Dave, Cindy's son. And the first thing he said to me was, oh, are you still a little wuss that people are walking all over? And I just got filled with so much of the hurt and pain that I had experienced growing up. And it was this moment where I realized, oh, I do need to forgive this guy. Like, I have a lot of things in me that I didn't even realize were still there. And in that moment, I was just like, oh, Lord, I need your help right now. I had kind of come into this kind of glib, like, oh, I got nothing to worry about. And now all of a sudden, it was like, oh, this has to be real. And so I said, no. And then I went on to say, hey, man, I just want you to know that anything that I experienced growing up, like the stuff that just happened, like I need you to hear. I don't hold it against you, and I want you to know that I forgive you in Christ. Now, he wasn't very receptive to that, and we had a little bit of a conversation, and it was fine, and we got off the phone. I will say, a few weeks later, my mom had talked to his wife, and she actually expressed how much it meant to him that I had called. He didn't express that to me, but it did mean a lot to him. But I share that with you just to say, you know, if we're able to forgive others out of the forgiveness that Christ has given us, then we're more free to live the lives that he's calling us to live. Because an unforgiving heart actually leads to all the stuff that we're supposed to put off, right? An unforgiving heart leads to anger and malice and wrath. But compassion, kindness, and all the rest, that can only come from a forgiving heart. And so with that, moving to verses 14 and 15, Paul tells us, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So it's all bound together in love. Well, why is that? That's because God is love. We see that in 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so out of the love that God has poured out of us, out of the love of Christ that we are putting on, we are able to grow in compassion and kindness and forgiveness and loving those around us. And as the love that binds all of these things in us, it also binds us together in peace that we saw in that passage. And actually, in a very similar passage in Ephesians 4, Paul says, we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so in Colossians, he's telling us that love binds us together. In Ephesians, he's telling us that peace is binding us together. My ESV study Bible was very helpful. It says, peace is a state of reconciliation and love. And that's how, just like love, it serves as a bond for the unity of believers. And so God is calling us to put all these things on, to be bound in the love and peace that we get from Christ, and that unites us together. Now, church, I do struggle sometimes because I fear that a lot of us, including myself, struggle with, especially in today's day and age, what does it look like to put these things on? As we look at social media or how we talk about politics or theology or the church, we have to stop and ask the question, are we being gentle? Are we being kind? Are we being patient? Are we showing compassion? Now, politics, theology, church, they're all important things. We need to talk about them. We have to correct unjust or incorrect things that are happening. We should stand against injustices and things like that. But I just wonder, as I watch people interact in these areas, are we leading in love? Are we actually looking for the peace and unity of the church when we discuss these things, or are we just looking to be right? Are we looking to bury other people, or are we looking to point people towards the gospel? I say that to you, I say that to myself as I'm thinking through this passage. Because when we start to focus on things above the gospel and we start to have these things that are bringing disunity, we become like the people that Paul is writing against, people that are trying to point to other things, things that are apparently bigger than the gospel, right? Things that set us apart. And Paul is saying that Christ is all we need. It's only Christ who sets us apart and makes us holy. And so after sharing what to put off and now what to put on, in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so now he's telling us how this plays out in our corporate worship. That word you, some people like to argue, is it talking about you as an individual, or is it plural, you all? It can be both. In this passage in particular, as you read on, it seems to be pointing more towards the corporate you all. And so he's calling us to have this word of Christ dwelling in us as a body richly. While it dwells in us, that out of that comes our teaching, our admonishing, which means to warn or reprimand. It comes out of our singing, in our psalms, our hymns, our spiritual songs. And what is this word of Christ? Well, at the time, it could mean the oral stories of Christ that had been handed up down at that point. For us, it's the Gospels. But more specifically, it's pointing towards the message about Christ, the word about Christ, or the message of the gospel, like we see in Colossians 1, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And so while Paul has described to us how to live and how to interact, now he's talking about how the word of Christ affects our gathering and our corporate expression of faith. The word of Christ needs to be present in our teaching, in our admonishing, in our singing of praises. And so specifically, I'd like to reach out to young people out there. If you're going off to college or you're moving, whatever it may be, and you're looking for a new church, the first thing you have to look towards and ask yourselves is this church preaching the word of Christ? Like, is this church grounded in the word of Christ, and is it richly in their hearts? Sometimes churches, if you walk in and their primary focus is social issues or self-help or just feeling good, or maybe there's an emphasis on secondary theological issues, if those are the things that are being focused on over the gospel, then it's not a good church. If the songs that are being sung are just there to make you feel good but have no like word of Christ in them, then it's probably not good. If anything is being put above as Savior over the death and resurrection of Christ, then a false gospel is being preached. If sin isn't being addressed, or if it's being addressed with shame, or it's there are work-based solutions that are coming about, then the gospel isn't the center at that church. We need to make sure that we have the word of Christ dwelling richly in our hearts. So here at New Life, we have a saying, keep the main thing the main thing. And what we mean by that is that the gospel should be at the center of everything that we're doing and everything that we are. Now, by no means are we perfect. The leadership, the congregation, it's all made up of imperfect people. And it's only by the grace of God that we can bear with one another. And when we screw up, we can forgive one another out of the forgiveness that Christ has shown us. But I do pray that every sermon we hear, every song we sing, and even admonishments that may happen, I pray that they would point us to the truth of God's word found in Christ and the saving power of his gospel. And so in all these things, Paul has been systematically and beautifully showing us how we live our lives in light of Christ. In teaching, admonishing, and singing praises with the word of God dwelling in us richly, when we gather on Sunday mornings, we aren't just checking off a to-do list or checking into a weekly meeting. We are gathering together in Christ so that we can encourage one another and point each other to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we do that, we're strengthened to put on all the things we're told to put on in verse 12. We're also strengthened to treat each other as we're called to in verse 13. And so finally, Paul ends this section with an exhortation to the church. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that Paul has been writing has been pointing to this. The sinful things that we put off, they've been put to death through Christ's crucifixion. The virtues that we put on are his virtues, and we only can put them on through him. How we treat one another and how we worship is because of what Christ has done for us and his word dwelling in us. Everything needs to be pointed towards Christ. I mentioned this, kind of referenced this a little earlier. I am not a patient or kind person. I am so quick to be harsh, to be sarcastic, all these things. And I share that with you because if you ever see any kindness and gentleness coming out of me, I don't want you ever to say, wow, Dave's really kind and gentle. I want you to say, wow, Jesus is doing a lot of work in Dave's life. I think the same is true for us here at New Life. Any ministry, any service or program that we have is by the grace of God. And everything we do should be in the name of Christ. It should never be about our leaders, about our programs, about our services, but only about Christ, because he is the head of this body. And to close off, there are some of you in this room today, believers, unbelievers, who really wrestle with the gospel. Perhaps the brokenness of your life or the world around you makes it hard to believe that there can ever be in you or even in the church a love that can lead to peace or to forgiveness or to compassion and all the rest. Perhaps you've tried and tried to be good only to fail over and over. You find it hard to forgive others or even yourself for the hurt that you've experienced. The message that Paul is sharing in our passage isn't do better by putting on these qualities. What he's sharing is that Christ is better, and that he offers you his grace. He alone can bring the change that you're looking for. He alone can bring forgiveness that brings healing to those hurts that you've experienced, and will even bring you to a place where you yourself can forgive those around you. If that's you today and you're struggling with those things, I'll be hanging out here after. I would love to talk with you and pray with you and point you towards Christ. Let's pray. God, once again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Lord, I pray right now for all of us who look at this list of things and it causes angst, it causes guilt and shame. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case. I pray that when we look at this list, it would point our eyes to Christ who laid down his life for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He did that all out of the love that he has for us. So, Lord, I pray that as we go from here today, as we interact with those around us, that we would put on Christ, that we would show compassion and mercy and grace and all of it to those around us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to forgive those who have wronged us, just as you have forgiven us. So, Lord, be with us today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.